The fruit of Advent. This is rejoice, joy. That's a Latin term, gaudete. Gaudete in domino semper. Rejoice in the Lord always, from Philippians chapter 4. Great theologian of last century, Henri Nouwen, said, joy is the experience of knowing that you are unconditionally loved and that nothing, sickness, failure, emotional distress, oppression, war, or even death, can take that love away. And that's a difference. Sometimes maybe you've heard the difference of happiness, which is based on happenstance, circumstances. Joy is something that abides always. And so last week, with the Advent candles and themes, was the Bethlehem candle, and we looked at joyful expectation, preparation, peace, preparing ourselves. The Ledford's lighted the shepherd's candle, preparing for his coming, sharing joyful news like the shepherds that first Christmas, and the characteristic of joy and rejoicing. And the Advent readings that we've read, and that's one of the things, and next week we'll look at some of the from the Revised Common Lectionary, year C, not B, C, which is the third year. It's a three-year cycle. Those of you who remember your liturgical readings. But Isaiah 12 was our call to worship. And Isaiah's name means Yahweh. Jehovah is salvation. What an appropriate name. And that text we read, talking about the second advent. Jesus came the first time, some 2,000 years ago, but he's coming again. And so God talking about his strength, his salvation, a song, no dancing, but a song, and more salvation, talking about ultimately the millennial kingdom when he reigns on earth. And that verse, therefore with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. From Zephaniah, talking about the joy of Israel being restored once again and brought back in the second advent, God's future plans for the nation of Israel and his presence. He is in the midst of his people. And as Gary and Winnie were up here and Gary read Philippians 4, joy, rejoice, gaudete, the joy and encouragement in the midst of adversary and the things to think on, because Jesus Christ is the peace, his peace, the peace of God in Christ, which passes all understanding. And of course, during Advent season, because he is the Prince of Peace. And so then the gospel message, which is what we'll base the gospel reading, is the message, the fruit of Advent, started off with the ministry of John the Baptist. It starts with him as the forerunner. And a couple things that, first of all those names and governors. This is a historical reality, folks, and puts it in the political context of the day. And ultimately, John and Jesus, the opposition that they see throughout the Gospels. But with John, the Word of God is again active after some 400 years from the last, what we would call Old Testament prophet. Now the Word of God came to John. He is the last of what we would call Old Testament prophets, even though he's showing up in that transition period of the New Testament. And he talks about baptism. Now, this is not baptism like we think about it. This is baptism of repentance, tying into the washing of Old Testament baptism and cleansing. And so, baptism of repentance. More on that later. And then there is a lengthy quote from Isaiah prophesying the come of one to prepare the way of the Lord. Hope has a scriptural basis. Folks, and for us today, the hope we have, I'm hopeful and I'm a pretty happy guy, especially after the results yesterday of the Army-Navy game. But scripture and what it promises, it's faithful and I know it will be faithful. And so the hope of the coming and salvation of God. But then the second part of that we read, John the Baptist, his message. And he starts off with judgment and wrath. Now that's the way to preach, right? You brood of vipers. You know, that doesn't win friends and influence people. But repentance, what does that mean before the cross, before Pentecost, before the death and resurrection of Christ. But then he also talks about some very practical examples of the fruits of repentance, which is where we get the name for the sermon. And then he talks about the promise of one coming that is stronger, greater than I. And my baptism is water, but he's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. One togetherness and the results of that. So what are a couple things we can learn from this? Well, first of all, judgment and wrath, folks. The Bible talks about sin. And I know sometimes in our culture we want to be warm and fuzzy and think happy thoughts all the times. But unless we understand what we're being saved from, we can't appreciate salvation. And that's a problem in culture, obviously, but also in church. And he talks about the sons of Abraham because the Jewish people, but we are Abraham's children. We're in. And John the Baptist reminds us all that your credentials, even an elite organization like Community Fellowship of Christians, if you're a member, that gets you nowhere, ultimately, when it comes to salvation. And then he talks about the baptism, that his baptism, it's not just go get dunked or wet with water. It's a baptism of repentance. That's an outward act of what's the inner reality. Because he talks about that they are fruitless, which is a picture in the Old Testament in particular of the day of the Lord, the day of destruction, the deserved wrath of God against a sinful people, including the sons of Abraham, the Jewish people who tended to rely on their own spiritual credentials. And the idea then of fruitless, aren't you glad that sin's bad, but grace is bigger, and it's all tied to Jesus, the Advent. Because John chapter 15, verse 5, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. So obviously he's the answer and the living, abiding, like branches in the vine. Sorry, I have a tickle in my throat. So what are the fruits of repentance? He gives some practical examples that ultimately we can only do these good fruits, abiding in the vine of Jesus. But for them, remember, this is Old Testament time frames. What does that look like? What do lives look like? Believe that you say you believe this, what is it going to look like? Well, the people ask, what should we do? And he talks about meeting needs and genuine compassion. Folks, we did a whole sermon series on biblical justice, not social justice and some of the stuff that passes. Go back and listen to those. But biblical justice is compassion and meeting needs. The tax collectors, the most hated people or some of the most hated people in Jewish society because they were working for the Romans. What do we need to do? And John says, be honest. Don't give up your job, but be honest, be fair. No abuse of authority. I think this message would preach at the IRS headquarters, don't you? But jobs, how we go about our jobs and be honest and fair, because the system won't get into that, but whatever extra they got to keep, and so they would cheat people. And then the soldiers who would have been standing there armed with the tax collectors sometimes, what are we to do? Well, don't intimidate people. In fact, the word is don't shake people, like a shakedown. Soldiers, give me your money or my life. And who is the famous comedian? You know, your money or your life. And he said, I'm thinking about it. Was that Jackie Gleason? I can't remember who that was. Red Skelton. But no intimidation, shakedowns. No fraudulent, abusing, extortion, telling lies. I mean, can you see in culture? But this is a challenge for us in our lives too sometimes. But be content with your wages, your pay, contentment. So actual tangible fruit. But then he talks about repentance. What does that word mean? That's a big word in the Bible. In the Old Testament, it comes from a word meaning to turn. You are turning to something, from something, which includes obviously your life. The New Testament word has the word mind, changing your mind, yes, So it's something you believe, especially turning to Jesus, the person and work of our Savior. Who is he? And what did he do on the cross for our sin? That is what we are turning to. And by doing that, we are turning from our sin in our lives. So the belief, we recognize we're sinners, we recognize salvation is only to be found in Jesus, and it is, and that changes our lives. And so we are turning to a life pleasing to God. As a professor from Dallas Seminary, Daryl Bach, wrote in Luke commentary that's this thick, repentance, preparation for God's coming and the possibility of God's wrath. So preparation, repentance, the cross hasn't happened yet in John the Baptist's day, but that preparation produces a life lived with a sense of responsibility before a sovereign God. Folks, what we claim to believe ought to be reflected in our lives. Otherwise, we don't truly believe it. You've heard this illustration before, but old Billy Sunday, I think he was an old minor league ball player or something, turned hellfire and brimstone preacher, and he used to, sort of that scorched earth type sermon, and reportedly a little lady came up to him and said, "Mr. Sunday, your preaching just rubs me the wrong way like the fur on a cat." And Billy Sunday said, "Madam, that cat's going to hell. And unless it turns around, then I'll be rubbing the fur the right way." I thought that's pretty good. Billy Sunday, he didn't mince words. But then he also talked about baptism. And so John's baptism, water baptism, won't get into that, but cleansing, baptism of repentance. It's not the physical act. So those of us who are Christians, I hope you've been baptized. That is a commandment. It's not tied to salvation, but the physical act to show obedience and identifying with Christ. But for John's baptism of the day, it's not Christian baptism as we know it. But he talks about one coming, obviously Jesus, his cousin, Jesus, greater, stronger, who will baptize, not with water, but with the Holy Spirit and fire. What does fire do? It purges. It divides. So it separates. Judgment, fiery judgment, purging, fire, but it also salvation. The Gospel of John, familiar verses. John 3:16, probably up in the cadet section yesterday at the Army-Navy game. John 3:16, but it goes on, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, and that they have been done in God." And then there's a few more verses in John talking about John the Baptist. But then in verse 36, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." Present tense. So there's the division. The light, God the Son, Advent, first coming. He comes with a mission. He was sent to save sinners, his people. But just by his coming, there's two kinds of people in the world. And which are we? And in verses 19 and 20, we saw Herod's response. And the Herod's, you talk about a soap opera. This is better than any soap opera we've ever had. But the Herod family, his response, he's basically the chaff, that the winnowing fan separating the good from the bad, he's an example of the chaff that will be blown away and ultimately consumed in fire. So the first Advent, the joy, gaudete, rejoice, the joy of God's provision for salvation. That's ultimately what we are celebrating as Christians. The Lamb of God born ultimately to die on behalf of his people. But then a lot of our readings look to that second Advent, the joy of God's ultimate salvation and his presence, where we as his people get to spend all eternity with the God who saved his people, us. So our choice, repentance, change the mind. Do you choose judgment? Do you choose salvation? And like Isaiah said, therefore with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 14, and the Word became flesh. God, the Son, stepped out of eternity, added humanity to his deity, to be born in a stable, a lowly birth. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten, the unique Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. And that's joyful news during Advent season. And it's all for God's glory. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the richness and depth of your word and the prophecies that came to pass hundreds, thousands of years later in the forerunner of John the Baptist, preparing the way for our Savior, the light that came into a dark world. And we thank you that that Savior and his presence still shines in a dark world. May we have the courage to ask forgiveness and to be part of that light and to radiate that light to a world that definitely is in dark bondage to darkness and sin. And we thank you and take great joy in the God of our salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, Amen.